Thank you, and take your Bible this morning, and please turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Acts, chapter number 1, and we will be looking at verses 12 through 26. Acts, chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, committed to a common purpose. Committed to a common purpose. It was December the 29th, 1972, and Flight 401 was bound for Miami, Florida, from New York City in the USA. The plane was filled with a load of holiday passengers. As this huge aircraft approached the Miami airport for landing, a light that indicates proper deployment of landing gear failed to come on. So the plane went back and flew a large looping circle out over the swamps of the Everglades while the cockpit crew checked the light failure. Their question was, had the landing gear actually not deployed? Or was it just a faulty light bulb in the instrument panel? So to begin with, the flight engineer began to fiddle with the light bulb, and he tried to remove it, but it wouldn't come out. So another crew member tried to help, and then another. And by and by, if you can believe it, all eyes were on the little light bulb that refused to be dislodged from its socket, and no one noticed that the plane was losing altitude. And finally, that plane dropped into the swamp. There were 101 people on board who would lose their lives, and 17 would survive with serious injuries. So think about it. While an experienced crew of a high-priced plane and seasoned pilots messed around with a 25 quatcha light bulb, an airplane, and many passengers were lost. The crew momentarily forgot the most basic of all rules of the air. Do you know what that is? Fly the airplane. Fly the airplane. And I want to submit to you this morning that the same thing can happen in a local church. The preacher and the elders can become so busy fighting petty fires and focusing so much of their attention on insignificant issues that they lose sight of what the church is all about. The church can have so many activities and programs and projects and committee meetings and banquets and community involvements that so many wheels are spinning without really accomplishing anything of eternal significance. Choirs are singing and people are rushing around and everybody's busy. And yet the church can lose sight of the core purpose for their existence. The congregation forgets its primary objective. Many churches are like that impressive invention of hundreds of wheels and coils and gears and pulleys and belts and lights, all of which went round and round and flashed at the touch of a button. When the inventor was asked about the function of the weird machine, he replied, "What does it do? Oh, it doesn't do anything, but doesn't it run beautifully?" This morning I am here to challenge us not to be like Flight 401 at Kitwe Church. Or like an invention that runs beautifully but doesn't do anything. You see, ladies and gentlemen of Kitwe Church, our primary objective is to win a lost world to Jesus Christ. And we saw that last week in verses 1 through 12. And to disciple others to do the same. And so as we approach our text, beginning in verse number 12, we will see that to achieve mission success, it is imperative that we grasp what the mission is clearly, and we looked at that at some length last week. That we unite with a sense of purpose, renounce sinful activities and motivations, and work in collaboration with godly leadership. Now, as we begin to read this text in verse number 12, I want to remind you that the disciples have just seen Jesus Christ ascend to heaven and had received from him explicit instructions that they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. But before they could accomplish this mission, they must remain in Jerusalem because they must be endued with supernatural power from the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So they left and departed for Jerusalem to wait with the other followers of Jesus for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And you find that account in chapter 2 of the gospel, of the book of Acts. Now, direct your attention, please, with me. I hope you have your Bibles. I want everybody's eyes on the text, all right? So if you have a Bible, if it's a device, that's fine. But please, look at the text as we read together. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying with Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120 and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who has become a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and he was allocated his share in this ministry. Now, this man acquired a field by the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms." So that was a little, you notice that in the text, there's a little parenthesis, meaning this was the writer Luke giving you some history and some background, some context about who this guy Judas was, okay? And what happened to him. Now he goes back. "For it is written," this is now Luke writing about them meeting in the upper room, "For it is written in the book of Psalms," this is Psalm 69:25, "May his camp become desolate, and may there be no one to dwell in it." And Psalm 109, verse 8, "Let another take his office." Verse 21, "So one of the men who had accompanied us during the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to Christ's resurrection." And they put forward two names, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place and in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Lord Jesus, as we approach your text, your scripture, would you, through the power and inner working of your Spirit, open our minds to understand the narrative that is taking place here and to see the rich application to our own lives and to our own church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see that if we are to carry out God's mission, we must unite with a sense of purpose, renounce sinful activities and motives, and work together under godly leadership here at Kitwe Church. So there's the three things. Look at the first one, united in purpose, verses 12 through 14. Notice that it says in verses 12 through 14 that these disciples, after they returned to Jerusalem, they gathered in this upper room. And later on, in verse number 15, it says there was about 120. of them. 120 disciples that Jesus left behind. And they were all together in the upper room. Now, Jesus had told the apostles to go and proclaim the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, then out to Judea and Samaria, and then take the gospel to the Gentile lands, to the ends of the earth. But first, they were to wait for power. And you see that in verse number 8. You will receive this power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now notice, as they gather together in this upper room, I think there's some details that Luke gives us as a historian that is enlightening for us and something that reminds us of Kitwe Church. Notice who's there in this text. First of all, notice that in verses 13, we have the 11 disciples, or the apostles. And what a diverse group they were, right? Former fishermen, a tax collector, a political activist, and some, we don't even know what their background was. There's Peter, who was a fisherman. John, a fisherman, the brother of James. James, a fisherman, the brother of John. They were brothers. And then there was Andrew, who was also a fisherman, and he was the brother of Simon Peter. And then there's Philip, and we don't know what his occupation was before he followed Jesus. Perhaps he too was a fisherman. And then there's Thomas or Didymus. And again, we have no instruction in Scripture about what kind of background he had. And then there was Nathanael, or sometimes he was called Bartholomew. Again, we don't know what his activity or occupation was before he began to follow Jesus. Perhaps he too was a fisherman. In verse, then number 8, we see there's Levi, Matthew. And next week we'll be back in our study and begin to wrap up our study in the book of Matthew. And this is him. He's there. And then there's James, the son of Alphaeus. Again, we don't know really anything about him. And then Simon the Zealot, who clearly had a political background. The Zealots were famous for that time. They wanted to overthrow Roman occupation and restore the independence of the nation of Israel, the Jews. There was Simon the Zealot, and then there was Judas, the son of James. Sometimes he is called Thaddeus. He was there. And then we notice here that it says in verse number 14, these 11 remaining apostles were with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer together with the women. Now we don't know from Luke who these women were, but we do know that one of them was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so the women, now if we won't go there, but you can write this down, Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, we do have a list from the Gospel of Luke of the women who followed Jesus and his band and ministered to them and provided the resources so they could do ministry, right? Designated giving for missions, that's what these businesswomen were about. They followed Jesus, they provided for him, they gave resources so that he and his band could travel and minister the gospel out, up and down and through the land. We know that there was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom Jesus had cast out demons. And then there was Joanna mentioned, the wife of Chuza, who was the steward or the household manager for King Herod. So this woman was married to a man who was very high up in King Herod's household. And then there is a woman there named Susanna. And perhaps Salome was there. We don't know. It just says the women. But we find in other texts that Salome, even at the cross, Salome, the mother of James and John, who was present at the death and resurrection of Jesus, perhaps she was there. And possibly Mary and Martha. Remember them? Mary and Martha from Bethany, just up the road, not far from Jerusalem. About 2 miles, perhaps they were there as part of the women that are mentioned. Here's the point. How encouraging to see the significant role that women played in the ministry of Jesus and in the mission of the early church. Can I just stop right now and say, women of Kitwe Church, faithful women of mothers and wives and single women, who love Jesus here at Kitwe Church, we thank God for you. We thank God for you. We thank God for your sacrifice and for your service and for your faithfulness to Jesus. The church and the mission of Jesus Christ could not and would not move forward if it was not for the partnership of faithful women of God like these mentioned in this text. Notice in the text it says that Mary, Christ's mother, was there as part of this group. She joined with the others in praying to her son, Jesus Christ, who had been resurrected and ascended back into heaven. And notice, scripture is very clear that she had no spiritual connection to him by virtue of the fact that she was his birth mother. That the fact that the Holy Spirit had miraculously placed in conception form the Son of God incarnate into her womb. She had no advantage. She had no special spiritual connection to Jesus. You see, Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to at some point come to the realization that Jesus was more than just her birth son, that he was in fact the Son of God, and that he sacrificed himself and he died on the cross for Mary, so that Mary's sins could be forgiven, so that Mary could be redeemed. And she gathers to pray with these disciples and these apostles in this upper room. You might remember when the first miracle of Jesus, the wedding, and the people came and said, "Your mother is outside and she's calling you." Do you remember what Jesus said? "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them in Mark 3:32. Who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." You see, no special spiritual connection due to the fact that Mary had birthed Jesus. Her relationship spiritually to Jesus was because she recognized she was a sinner and she humbled herself and she believed in Jesus, just like you and I must believe in Jesus. And when we believe in him, we become his brothers and sisters and mother. That's what Jesus said. You see, there's no paternalism in the Church of Jesus Christ. We come into this place. There are no special ministry favors given to the brothers and the mother of Jesus, but they were following and they were serving Christ within the context that would become the local church in Acts chapter number 2. And they gathered here with this consortium, assortment and consortium of disciples, 120 of them in the upper room as they prayed and waited for the Holy Spirit. And notice there at the end of verse 14, it says, "And his brothers were there." Whose brothers? These are Christ's, we could say half-brothers. These are the other children that Mary birthed after Jesus. That would have been James, who became a leader of the church at Jerusalem and wrote the epistle of James. Joseph, Simon, and Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. These were, we know, the brothers, and they also have believed in Jesus and they are there. Notice the second thing. Not only do we see the assortment of people, but notice the attitude of the people. Look again at verse 14. It says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together." Notice, one accord and together. That's the attitude. They were unified. They had one mind. And I think what Luke is wanting us to see this morning is that they were unified around a person and they were unified around a central purpose. As diverse as they were, from all different backgrounds, from male and female, from all different places, and yet they came together and they were unified. There were no factions. There were no divisions. They loved one another because they loved Jesus. Now, there's a difference. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. You know what uniformity, right? It sounds like uniform, doesn't it? Right? We see the children. Hopefully soon they can go back. Please, please, let's send our children back to school. Amen? But when they go back to school, they will all be in a uniform, right? So when you look at them, they all look the same, right? They've all got their gray uniform or whatever color it is, right? That's a uniformity. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. Uniformity is when the external looks the same. Unity is when there is internal oneness, a common shared purpose and mission. Now listen, there can be union without unity. In other words, you can come together at Kidway Church and we can sit here as one group on Sunday morning, and within our congregation there is disunity between one another. Do you see what I'm saying? There can be a union without unity. But that's not what's taking place here. They are in one accord. They are together in prayer. This idea of union. Please don't do this. But if you were to catch two of your neighbor's cats, tie their tails together, and throw them over a clothesline, you would have union, but there would be no unity. Each would think the other was pulling his tail, and they would claw themselves, wouldn't they? D.L. Moody once said that there are two ways to be unified. One is to be frozen together, and the other is to be melted together. Have you ever pulled pieces of chicken out of a freezer? It's all just like, either you got to let it thaw out, or you got to start hammering it so they can get it apart, right? But that's not what we're looking for in the local church. We're looking for God to melt us together. What Christians need is to be like these early Christians who are united in love. And in that love and in that focus, and we'll see in a moment in that worship, it is in that state that they may expect to receive the power of God upon their lives. So what is required to share in such a unified purpose? Well, these 120 had followed Jesus. His band had been increasing, and they were taught the same thing. Jesus had instructed them in the doctrines of Scripture, in the Great Commission. They had seen the same thing. In fact, one of the requirements we'll see in just a moment for appointing new leadership is that they had to have been with them and they had to have seen the resurrected Christ. We know in 1 Corinthians that over 500 believers had seen the resurrected Christ at one time. They had seen the same thing. They were waiting for the same thing. They had gathered in Jerusalem with an expectation that Jesus, who promised to send the Holy Spirit, would ultimately fulfill his promise in them. And so they waited with expectancy. Not only that, they were waiting for his return. They were to be about the mission of God to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel, and they were to continue doing that until Christ comes back. In other words, we are the great-great-grandchildren of the first church of Jerusalem. Our commission and our mission is the same as their commission and their mission. We must be endued with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we can carry out the mission until he returns. We gather every Sunday to remember Jesus, the resurrected Christ. We sing about him and we expectantly look for his coming. They were waiting for the same thing. They longed to do the same thing. They had a common objective. They longed for God's will and God's work to be fulfilled. They strived together to be faithful to Jesus in carrying out his mission and encouraging and edifying one another until he comes. And they were involved in the same thing. Something significant. Something bigger than themselves and their own selfish agendas. Notice as they gather in that upper room, they were together, they were unified, and they were praying. They were looking heavenward. They were looking to Jesus. Their eyes were focused outward, not inward. They recognized that they had been commissioned to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Paul captures it well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 when he writes these words that Christ died for all. What was the purpose of that? That those who live, those who receive the life of Christ, should no longer live for themselves. You see, whenever you make Kitwe Church about you, whenever you take your eyes off Jesus and his commission and his mission, and you put your eyes on one another, whenever that happens, you make Kitwe Church about yourself. And when that happens, you have left the mission. And you are no longer focusing on Jesus. And I want to tell you, disunity is always the result of an inward look. Because you know what? When you get close enough to me, and you get to know me, you know I'm the biggest loser, failure, sinner in the congregation. Oh, wow, he's not perfect. Oh, wow, he struggles. There's only one perfect in this church, and it's the head of the church. It's the founder of the church. It's the foundation of the church, and his name is Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on him. Notice the actions of the people, and I've already referenced it. Notice that they were committed to prayer in verse 14. They were consistent and constantly and continually persevering with attention, and they were praying. They were expectant in their prayers. This is why in a week's time, we want to call our church together. Yes, it's going to be a sacrifice of time. Yes, it's going to be a reordering of priorities. Yes, we're all busy. I'm busy. Follow me around 7 days for 7 days. I'm busy. I'm as busy as the rest of you. But if we're going to see the power of God on Kitwe Church to reach our community and to send missionaries, if we're going to see lives and homes transformed this year by the gospel, it is going to come in response to the intercession, our intercession, before God in prayer. And we are calling you as a church to gather every evening from 18 to 19, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, at the new church property, number 3 Kalemba. And whoever shows up, we're going to be on our knees crying out to God for renewed vision and renewed power, for spiritual health and cleansing, for a revitalization of us personally and us corporately. That's what we're going to do, and I hope every one of you will be part of that. That's what they were doing in this upper room. Day after day after day, together in unity, praying, waiting, expecting a response by the Spirit of God. Not only that, were they continuing in prayer, they were continuing in worship. This heart of reverence and adoration and awe that's directed towards God and reflected in praise, obedience, and honor. You see, true spiritual worship affects the mind and the will and the emotions. Sometimes we say, oh, I really worship today. I really felt it. I really felt worship today. And all you're saying is your emotions were stirred because of some particular song or some powerful way that the preacher preached. You see, true worship, it involves our emotions, but it doesn't end there. True spiritual worship affects our mind. We understand truth of the scripture, and it impacts our will. We say, yes, Lord, I will obey what you've shown me today. That's worship. And they were consistent in their praise. Luke 24:53 speaks of these 120, when it says, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Hearts that are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit are hearts that overflow in praise to God. Even in the midst of difficulties and trials and discouragements and pressures and problems, our heart just bubbles with praise to God. That's what's happening here. That's what must happen at Kitwe Church. They were united in purpose, but notice secondly, they were unhindered by hypocrites. Verse 15 to 20. Let me ask you this question. Where is Judas in this story? Where is he? Not there, is he? He's not there, but we're told what happened, aren't we, in that story? You saw when I read it. Remember what Peter said. This was a guy who walked with us. He was numbered among us, verse 17. He was allocated his share in our ministry. Remember what he said about Judas? But where is Judas? You see, Judas was a guy who walked and talked with this group of apostles for 3 years. He wore the uniform. Do you see it? You see it? He wore the uniform of an apostle. And everybody thought he was one. But he was not one with them. You see, Judas had heard all that Jesus taught. He watched all the miracles that Jesus did. And Judas should have been here. But he wasn't. Judas went out evangelizing when Jesus sent the apostles 2 by 2, and later when he sent the 70 2 by 2. Judas helped pass out the food at the feeding of the 5,000. Judas sang the right songs. Judas prayed the best prayers. Judas, we know, was the voice of conscience to the disciples. What in the world? Why was this waste of the ointment made? Remember that? We saw that about a month or so ago in our. Why was this waste of the ointment made? We should have sold this ointment and we could have gotten a year's worth of wages and given it to the poor. He was the voice of conscience. Where is Judas? Where is he? Judas was the educated, sophisticated one of the group. He wasn't from that hick backwoods place up north. No, he was from south. He was the only disciple from the south. The best of schools. The best of education. Sophisticated. In fact, so much so that they elected him to be the treasurer for Jesus and his group. He was the most intellectual. He was the most trusted. He had gifts and he had abilities. But where is Judas? Where is he? Well, Peter mentions that he's missing. He's not there. Notice the little parentheses in verse 18 through verse 19. You see, it was Judas who it began to be revealed at the very end of the story of Jesus that Judas actually had a selfish agenda. You see, Judas was like the person who does the church thing for what he can get out of it. I've been in this church for 3 years and I still don't have a job. I had someone say that to me. This church. I've been coming to everything. And no one's given me a job yet. Okay, Judas. We hear you. You see, and when it became clear, and we're about to get into this in the book of Matthew in the next few weeks, when it became clear that Judas was not going to get what he hoped for, he walked away from Jesus and grabbed what he could on the way out the door, 30 pieces of silver. Cut my losses. What a waste of 3 years of my life. Everything I was trying for, nothing's worked. You know what? I'm going to steal what I can on my way out the door and damnation be on the rest of you. Grabs 30 pieces of silver on the way out the door and leads the soldiers to the arrest and torture and abuse of the one that for 3 years he called Master and Lord. Why was he missing? Because he wasn't serving Christ, he was serving himself. That's why. He was serving himself. Can I ask you a question? Where are you? Proverbially, where are you? In your own heart before God, what you know about you and what God knows about you, where are you this morning? Are you in the upper room with the 120? Or are you hanging on a tree out over the valley of Hinnom? Because that's where Judas ended up. He has a sudden remorse for selling out Jesus, and he tries to give back the money and they wouldn't take it. He threw it on the floor and ran out, grabbed a rope, put it out over a tree that was hanging off the cliff over the valley of Hinnom, tied the rope around his neck and jumped. And the Bible says in this text that he hung there, most likely, and church tradition says, he hung there in the hot Palestinian sun and no one cared. See, the Valley of Hinnom was where they threw dead animals and where they threw their garbage, the refuse. And he hung on that rope dead for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, for a period of time until his body begins to expand in the heat and the gas is built up. Until his body rotted and exploded. That's what it says. And his bowels gushed out. Finally, his decaying body fell through the rope and splattered on the valley below. And his bowels gushed all over the place. And that plot of land was purchased. And they put criminals and buried people who were strangers on that piece of land. It was never inhabited ever. So where are you spiritually? Are you with 120? Or are you swinging on a rope over the valley of Hinnom? Where are you? You see, they were unhindered by hypocrites. That's what Judas was. Judas was a pretender. A hypocrite who was suddenly unmasked. And when he was unmasked, it was vile and despicable, and we're still talking about him today. And finally, notice the urgency of leadership. If we're to carry out the mission of God at Kitwa Church, we must be united in purpose, we must be unhindered by hypocrites, and we must have an urgency of leadership. Verse 21 through 26. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all of this time must be appointed. Peter says, there's a position to be filled. There's a leadership task to take up a place in the ministry and serve with the apostles as sent ones who would be a witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This position that needed to be filled would actually, in this case, become one of the elders at the church in Jerusalem that would be born on Pentecost. But notice that there were qualifications for this position. They said, well, we need someone who has experience, someone who Jesus trained, someone who's accompanied us from the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River through the resurrection, someone who's been part of the larger band, who has heard the instructions of Lord Jesus and seen his works firsthand, verse 21. He also must be a man of character. These men exhibited lives that are shaped by faith and obedience and spiritual maturity. There must be a consistency in his public walk and his private life. And he must be one who can testify or witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 22. There were qualifications to be considered, and then notice the procedures they followed to select this leadership. And I see two things there, verse 23. They acknowledge their responsibility to do due diligence. So a selection was made by this group of believers, and from their midst, the 120, perhaps, they put forward two men that the group felt would meet those qualifications, and either one could fulfill this one slot of opportunity for leadership. But they also acknowledge not only their responsibility to do due diligence, but they acknowledge the need for divine direction in selecting of their leaders. Notice what it says. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, right? They put forward Justus and Matthias. And then they prayed and said, you, Lord, verse 24, who knows the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place of this ministry. They sought the clear direction of the Holy Spirit to know who God had called to take up this leadership position. Listen, we have a number of leadership positions at Kidway Church that need to be filled. We need someone at Kidway Church who would take up the primary leadership of the teen ministry this year. We don't have anyone to take up that leadership. Is that you? Someone that's filled with the Holy Spirit and has a passion to see teens come in contact with the truth of the gospel and help them grow in Christ and have a good time together? You heard a testimony this morning. We had one of our former teens, Marik Aileen, who invited another teen, Jason Shiel. And while he did not accept Christ during the teen, he was exposed to the gospel, and God was working in his heart so that years later, he was gloriously converted, and we saw him make a profession of faith in these waters this morning. To God be the glory. We need leadership for the teen group. We need leaders in other areas, or we need co-leaders and those who will use your gifts and abilities. Church, it's time to stop sitting on the sidelines. It's time to step forward and get involved using your gifts and abilities as a servant of Jesus. It's time to stop giving excuses and start getting involved if you're not involved already. There was a procedure and there was acknowledgement of a need for divine direction. They acknowledged that God knows the heart of all men. They acknowledged that God had a plan and God had chosen a person, and their task as a group of believers was to discover what God's will was. Now in this case, they cast lots. Whoever got the longest straw or the shortest straw, I don't know how they did it. Maybe it was a dice and it came up a certain number. I don't know how they did it, but they cast lots, trusting that God would show them. Now, we shouldn't be casting lots, all right? This is not prescriptive. This is descriptive, okay? There's no command that we're going to throw dice to find out who the next pastor is, okay? You understand that, right? But my point is, don't miss the point. The point is, they were trusting God using means. They were trusting God to reveal his will for the church, and he did. And Matthias was appointed and selected by God as one of the 12 elders of the first church. This afternoon, church members, we are going to be giving our, we don't cast lots, we have a ballot. And you're going to tick, member, yes, I believe that God would have us appoint this brother as an elder, or no. Elder number two, yes, I believe God would have us appoint this brother, or no, I don't. The third guy, there's three elders that we pray by God's grace. We believe we've done due process, due diligence. We are like this. We're going to bring those three names to the church membership, and we are going to, through the use of the ticking yes or no and finding out the wishes of the congregation, we're going to believe tonight that God, through the congregation, is going to show us whether all three men, which we pray will be so, but let God's will be done, will become pastors of this church this afternoon. Leadership is appointed. Kidway Church, we must understand our mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth and making disciples of all who believe in Jesus, who then are gathered into healthy, reproducing fellowships like Kidway Church. That is our mission. It means it's more than just what we say we believe. It's who we really are. It means we live godly lives. It means we know the scriptures. It means we serve. It means we sacrifice. It means all of those things to the end. To the end. Revelation chapter 5, that when one day we gather before the throne of Jesus, there will be men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group who gather before the Lamb to worship and extol him for all eternity. And the means by which those people from South Sudan and the Somali people and Khartoum and Kitwe are going to be there, and the means he's going to use is you and I as we faithfully love and serve and carry out the mission of God together. Kidwood Church, we must understand our mission clearly, come together with a shared sense of purpose. Reject any sinful activities. Don't be a Judas. And serve together under godly leadership. So what's the point? What's the point? Flight 401 crashed because the experienced crew and seasoned pilots momentarily forgot the most basic of all rules of the air. Don't forget to fly the plane. Don't piddle around with a 25 quatcha light bulb while your life is careening towards the swamp. So how must we respond this morning? Let me suggest three ways. Number one, are you fulfilling your primary purpose to carry out God's will for His glory? Are you unified in purpose? That's the point. Are you unified in purpose? Number two, are you unified in the Scriptures? Are you accepting what God's word says and applying it to your life? And number three, are you unified in dependence upon God? Are you following God's leading in your life and doing nothing apart from prayer? Father, please, we commend ourselves unto you as your church, your body of believers here at Kitwe Church. We thank you for our visitors this morning. We thank you for those whose interest is growing and they have been and are becoming regular attenders here at Kitwe Church. Bring them to faith in you if they do not yet understand the gospel. And if they do, may they take that step of commitment to get off the sidelines and get into the game as part of this body of believers here at Kitwe Church. And for those of us who are members of this church, oh God, search us and try us and know our hearts, we pray. And see if there be any wickedness in us, any self-centeredness in us. Oh God, help us to see the downfall of Judas, and may we flee from selfishness and pride. And may we be willing to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto you, holy and acceptable, for spiritual worship. Raise up the leadership that we need in this church. Lord, we desperately need additional pastors to help labor amongst this growing congregation. We desperately need deacons who will have a heart to serve the body. We have ministries that need leaders, people as part of leadership teams. We have ministries that need a leader like the teen group. Father, we are looking to you that you might appoint those you've called. Please continue your work of grace at Kitwe Church, and may you continue your work of grace in each and every one of us. We pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.